So, yeah, my name is Henry. We are from the Central Congregation. There's a PM and there's an AM, and we like to be strange and do the Central there in Stellenbosch. And I'm actually married to a lady called Brigitta, not to be, in a sense, misguided for Pruvita. And we have a little toddler with the name Mia, and then 30% loading our second one on his way out. His or her way, we're not sure yet. We'll find out in like 2 weeks. So it's just been lovely to worship with you guys and enjoy the Lord. There's something in me, you guys are speaking about new wineskins. So I think everybody is in a different season and a life phase. And for me, just being in the toddler life phase, I feel like I always need to worship around toddlers. The Holy Spirit only comes upon me when there's a screaming and a shouting and a dragging away of a child. For some reason. So it's just amazing to be with you. I've actually been in this congregation about 11 years ago. Yes, I am not that old. But while I was still a student, I came to this congregation. It was still led by Ross Gillespie. I believe that's how you pronounce it. And then after that, Ross Lahana took this congregation, and now Estian and the elders is on the steering wheel. And it's just amazing to just see still life and the glory of God in your midst, and to enjoy the Lord. And as I was back in worship, I just felt the Lord's heart for you as a congregation. I just had this sense that the Lord is pleased and is drawn to your worship and the way that you not only have, I think so many times we push for this thing of having hands raised for the Lord, but there's a sense of a heart lifted up to God. And I just felt that the Lord is pleased with your heart surrendered to Him. And so what I'm going to preach upon and speak about is nothing new. There's nothing that I want to add or to guide in a direction, but it was such a actually a privilege for me to listen to Estian's message of last week. And if you haven't listened to that, please go have a listen to that, because he just took 20 minutes and he just put together what the Lord is busy speaking to this congregation. And it came out this morning again regarding fresh wine that the Lord wants to bring into Weinberg, and new wineskins that He wants to bring. And we are actually the land of wine there in Stellenbosch. So prophetically, something must happen. If it's good or bad, I don't know, but something must happen. But the one word that stood out for me regarding last week that I just want to bring together this morning is the word of familiarity. Familiarity. And it's such a default setting. I always say, as Christians, our wheel alignment is off. We always start passionate and we move towards dust settling, or moving towards familiarity and moving away from the things of God. And there needs to be a deliberate action in us to say, God, I'm continually going to lay myself on the altar. Like Romans 12, I'm just thinking of now, that we do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. There's a being, an active being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might discern what is the will of God for your life. And this thing that God wants to do is to take you guys out of something and into something more, out of familiarity and into promise of worship, love, adoration, and enjoying God again. And this thing about taking us from and into is not something new when it comes to the ways of God. You might be a Christian a couple of weeks and you would have experienced, even experientially, how God takes you out of something and wants to draw you into the promises that He has for us. And we find this actually in Scripture all the way back into Egypt, where Israel was in captivity, where they were caught and oppressed by Egypt. And God came and said, I will deliver you. I will take you through a desert. But ultimately, I want to take you from that into the promised land, into the things that I have for you. And that's why I've titled my message this morning, what did I title it? Something there. Obedience. Obedience is the antidote for familiarity. Obedience being the thing God wants to actually use to take us from and into. And this is not something that is going to do a once-off, but there's a continual being obedient to God and the ways of God. And throughout your Christian life and Christian walk, no matter if you are still in school, student, young toddler phase all the way through to refiree status. God wants to come and use obedience to bring us to a place of awe and wonder and worship. And so I just want to have a little bit of a layout that I want to lay a foundation of what this means for us. And then I want to move down the alleyway of looking at practical ways God wants to use obedience in this congregation. There's many that we could speak about, but I only want to highlight three things that the Lord wants to come and just give us this morning. Actually, as a gift. Obedience is a gift from the Lord. It's not something that is restricted or wants us, because we serve a good God. If the goodness of God was not in his character, it would have been like, okay, but where are you going with this thing of obedience? But because we know his character and his nature, we can lean in and we can trust. So I want us to open our Bibles at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. And we're going to start off there. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says the following. Now these things happened to them, to Israel, as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, of whom the end of the age has come. So it speaks about us that is in the end of the age, in the last days, and we can look back into the nation of Israel and look at the history of them. And then it says that there was written down accounts, historical accounts about them. And it's not just something that we need to look at, and that is great, but it's actually written down for us, to teach us and to instruct us and to learn from them, to learn about the ways that they have walked with God, the ways how they were disobedient towards God, and how we should learn from their example, apply to our own lives in 2025, 2026, 2027 onwards, in how we walk with the Lord and learn from them. And this thing that I want to speak about of familiarity, the opposite of that is awe, wonder, worship, enjoyment of God, loving him, coming with anticipation, enjoying just walking with a God. We have the privilege of being a people that is not only a people, but his people, and enjoying him. But the question we need to start off this morning is, how do we move from familiarity towards the promise that the Lord has for us? And there's insight for us that we can find in Israel and how they were in captivity, that God used a desert. God used a time of teaching them obedience. And as they were taught obedience, they got to know the character of God. They were starting to be formed to be a people of God. And through that process, he is moving them towards becoming a people of worship that will bless the nations. And we can learn from that, because it wasn't only for them, it's for us today as well. And this process of from familiarity to awe is actually a constant pathway of giving ourselves to obedience. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us strive to enter the rest, the promises of God, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And this is speaking about Israel. Because of their disobedience, they fell in the desert and they did not enter the promised land. They did not enter into the rest. But if we take the scripture and we just flip it on his head, we can learn from this that if we do walk in obedience and in the ways of Christ, we can find ourselves moving towards actually the promises of God and not falling on the wayside in the desert. And for us, this word obedience, or this concept of obedience, actually is something beautiful, as I said. Why? Because obedience draws our attention to the one that's busy instructing us. God comes and uses obedience as a gift to instruct his people, to guide his people, to lay out a path for his people. And for every single one of us from primary school, we can learn, luister vir juffrou, listen to the teacher, look at her, oogies, look at my eyes. And we learn from a very young age to look at the teacher, look at the one that is instructing us. And from that, our gaze is lifted up. Likewise, God uses obedience and instruction in us following him actually to lift our gaze, not to the things of this world, but to set your mind on the things of above and start to behold God. Obedience is a gift from the Lord. And the second thing that I just thought about in obedience is actually, I said, a love language of God. Why? Because it actually communicates something. Firstly, it communicates that we are submitted to God, but actually obedience shows that you trust Him. Every single one of us has probably watched a movie or a series or have read something or even had an experience in your own life where somebody put the instruction out and he said, trust me. Or I've watched a movie and somebody needs to leap over a cliff and the big buff guy just like stands there and like, trust me, I got you. And the other individual is like standing there, should I jump? I can't do this. And in a moment, a decision needs to be made. Will I verbally communicate, I trust you? Because isn't that sometimes how Christianity works? I trust you, God, and nothing. Or is there a leap of faith to say, I trust you? And what is communicated in that moment is that you trust in the character of God. You trust in His provision. You trust in His strength and boldness. You trust that if I make this leap, it's not out of myself, but because God has the ability to catch me as I step out. I remember about 12 years ago when I got born again, and I came out of quite a reformed background in a way that church was not this. And the very fact of moving my hands from this position, like, they say flat screen TV, large screen, and this, and light bulbs, and no, not trying to be funny, and just doing this hand movement felt to me like the whole world will just like stand still and like, oh, I can't believe he just left his hands. And for me, I had to trust in the character of God and I had to see something of God even to do that very thing. And so it was with growing in every step of God. There was obedience required. Lastly, Revelation 2, God is speaking to seven churches and He's speaking specifically in Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus. And this church was a church that was actually incredible congregation, incredible church that had a lot of knowledge. There was a lot of maturity in this church, but God had this one thing against them, that they've forsaken their love. They've become familiar with God because it speaks about Ephesus, that they had the ability that when a false apostle would come into their congregation or a real apostle or false apostle, they would look out and like, no, fake. They had enough knowledge, they had enough of God, they have enough maturity that they could suss out the situation and say, no, you're not welcome here. That is incredible, actually. I don't even know if we will have the ability if somebody comes in here and says a couple of things. Will we be able to discern? But this congregation could do that. Yet, their knowledge did not lead to intimacy and it was just a familiarity with the things of God rather than a love worship relationship with Him. And this is what God has to say to this congregation. Verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So two things is given to this congregation by God Himself, by Jesus Himself. Firstly, for them to transition from being away from God and familiarity, He says to them, repent. Repentance means to change, have a change of mind, to take your hands off what you are busy doing and putting it on God. Change of action, change of mind, and repenting before God. But then He doesn't just stop there. He says, and do the works you did at first. Come back to obedience. Come back to the things I've given you. Come back to worship. Come back to my ways. And there's something of a connection between repentance and actually bearing fruit with your repentance, as John the Baptist would say. And so I do believe that the pathway back from familiarity is through obedience towards affection for God. So I want to make a transition and just speak about three areas that I believe that God wants to remind us of again. Remind us again. And you're going to see that you're like, whoa, this is not going to be fresh revelation. It's just going to be, oh yeah. That God wants to remind us again of His ways and how we can be obedient towards our God. Number one, are we still obedient in seeking God? Are we still obedient in seeking God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You will find God if you seek God with all your heart. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." God has the right to do whatever he wants to. He can conceal, he can reveal, he can do what he wants to. He's God. But what is so important to recognize from the scripture is how he elevates his people to king status for those that will go out and seek him. For those that will go out to find the treasure in the field, go and sell everything with great joy. The Bible said it's not just like, oh, shucks, I need to give something off. No. You've seen God. And then nothing is actually holding onto my heart. I let go of that and I take hold of the treasure in the field. And there's something that I find in these scriptures of a dance between us and God. In the way that we go out and we are obedient to seek him, obedient to look for him, and that as we find him, something happens with our hearts. As we are obedient, we see something of his goodness, and we see him come through in provision as we trust him, and we see that he will not put us to shame as we share his gospel, and something happens to our God that we grow in the knowledge of him. We see God. But as we see God, we move from familiarity towards worship and love. And the interesting thing is it doesn't stop there. It says that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So the dance goes on that you want to be obedient again. And as you are obedient, you see more of him. As you see more of him, you want to worship more. As you worship more, your love grows. And as your love grows, you want to be obedient again. And it's this dance that the Lord wants to take us on to seek him. So plain and simple, a question for every single one of us. Are we still seeking God? Or maybe this morning we must actually make it a little bit more personal. Am I still seeking God? Because we always have that other guy in mind, or that other lady. Oh, they should seek God. No. Am I still seeking God? Am I still doing what the Lord is asking me? Or has God become something of equal importance to the rest of my morning routine? God is equal to my morning coffee and me getting dressed and brushing my teeth. Or is God still the holy, holy, holy God, which means he is other than us? He is in a different category by himself, and we do not subtract from God, but we elevate Christ in our lives. I love that thing that it comes through quite a lot in Paul's letters, that he doesn't, when it comes to a Christian and he explains a Christian, he doesn't describe their lives as predominantly full of God. But he uses this interesting thing and word and concept of Christ being the preeminent one. He's not just 80% and 20% I give to other things. He's the preeminent one, which means he's all in all. He's in my work, he's in my mourning, he's in my marriage, he's in my parenting, he's in my fun, he's all in all. In everything, are we still seeking God? Are we still asking questions? Are we still asking questions? Because questions reveals a curious heart. It reveals a heart that is still seeking. It reveals a heart that wants to get to know. Have we lost the ability to ask questions? I speak to the young guys and I'm like, the dumbest question is the one you never ask, because you'll never have the answer. So to ask questions about God, to ask questions about his word, to ask questions about his heart, about his nature, about his ways, about what he is doing, and ready to respond to the Lord. Are we still asking questions? And lastly, are we still positioning ourselves to find God? Are we coming early to prayer meetings like, I might find God there? Are you still having coffees with people because another image bearer of Christ sitting on the other side of a cup of coffee, you might see something of Christ? Are you still asking questions to leaders and about the Word of God? Are you positioning yourself to find God? Because I do think we'll have a transition happening from duty towards the light as we position ourselves that way in our hearts. That I don't need to come to church. Guys know that. You don't need to come to church. Sorry, Esther. You don't need to. You don't need to go to comm. You don't need to go to prayer meeting. You don't need to love people. You don't really. You get to. You get to love God. You get to have the privilege of hugging people and drawing them in and inviting them in. You get the privilege of having look who's coming for dinner. You have the privilege to pray to incredible God, and the prayer of a righteous person makes great power available. You get to live for God. It's not this thing at the side. It is our lives. When Christ, who is my life, appear, I will appear with him in glory. Number two, carrying on, taking too long. Number two, are we still obedient in our speech? And this is an incredibly big topic that Dimitri and Karen will break down for you in the next 20 weeks. There's so much that you can still dive into this and different facets of it, and there's so much to it. And I want to focus on actually one area, a prophetic word that my wife had for you in the area of our speech. And then I'm going to read a scripture that's just, we touched on the verse 11. I'm going to touch on verse 10. Then we're going to flow into verse 11 again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 and 11 says, "Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." So Israel grumbled, and they were destroyed. And then verse 11 that we already read says, "Now these things happen as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come." There was other things they'd done, but this was one of them that was elevated to a scripture level that we're like, ooh. So let's dive into the story just a little bit. It's three verses of what happened that day as they grumbled against God and others. Numbers 14, verse 2 to 4 says, "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the leadership of Israel. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we have died in the land of Egypt.'" It's dramatic, right? Very dramatic. "Would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose another leader and go back to Egypt." If I was leading this church, I would be like, "Kumbaya, get me out of here. The people wants to replace me. And I'm just trying to show them there's a better way. God has promised land. Milk and honey, wine, you know, Weinberg. And I'm just trying to be a nice guy. Now they're trying to replace me. And not just replace me, they're trying to go back to that guys. Back to the wilderness, back to Egypt, back to..." And I think that's sometimes the experience of our Christian walk, that tough times will come. That's a promise. Not from me, from Jesus. And I've sat this week, actually, not on my notes, but sitting with two different guys. And as they were speaking about things they need to give up and things they need to do for God and things that is difficult. And in tongue in the cheek, I'm just like, yeah, it's almost like denying yourself. And they just like carry on with their story. And I'm like, just pause. You know what I just said? The Bible says, if you don't deny yourself and pick up your cross, you can't be my disciple. So actually just you trying to give up your ways is just still you trying to preserve your life and fighting for it and go back to Egypt. But I want to say there's a tendency in us because of our culture to not honor leaders actually and to pull it down. And that's probably something I just want to lay at the feet of the elders, and that God will lead you, but he will lead you through people. God always uses a man and a woman to lead people. And there will be a tendency in us that I don't like where you are taking me because this does not fit my personality. This doesn't fit my age. This doesn't fit my culture. No. And there will be a tendency to want to grumble, want to divide, want to tear. And I think there's something in that, that as the Lord is, and this is not me and the elders setting you guys up. There's like five church plants coming. I don't know what the Lord is doing, like honestly. But there is something that the Lord is busy speaking, and that when the Lord requires obedience, that we will say, "I trust you." Through the leaders, through the elders, but I trust you. And that shows a heart of love and trust in the Lord. Ending off, last one. Are we still being obedient in the little things? Luke 16:10 says, One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So the question that needs to pop in your mind is, what is the little things that God is asking me to be obedient in? That might be different for every single one of us, but what is the little things that God is requiring me in this season to be obedient in? Matthew 10 verse 42 says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And it's so interesting that God elevates something that is so mundane, so small, so little as a cup of water. And he elevates it, that little act towards my people will echo into eternity. And we don't easily give a cup of water these days, but it's like, I'll buy you a flat white and a red cappuccino and a meal. And something that we might seem insignificant, God is like, no, I recognize your good works because you are blessing my people. You are being hospitable. You're loving. And I elevate it, and your act of kindness will echo into eternity. God elevates the little. So Jonathan Stanfield, that preached at the gathering 2 weeks ago, we had a time as lead elders and full-time elders with him, and was just off, like, this wasn't on the topic, but he said this one thing that just stood out for me, and he said, 90% of Christianity is just making sure you show up. 90% of Christianity is just making sure you show up. And what he meant with that is, are you still just showing up for Sundays and Wednesdays? Just show up. But when you show up, is there in you a heart to give, or rather just to get for yourself? When you come together and showing up, is there still a heart to serve? The little things. Serve, pack out chairs, help quickly here, kids church. Are you still hosting? And I heard you guys are hosting. Praise God. It's not normal. In our Western society, we love our big fences and big dogs and me, myself, and I. But there's something of a kingdom heart that God says, open. Are we still showing up to pray? Are we still praying for one another? Are we still praying for those preaching? Are we still praying for those leading the meeting? Are we still praying, coming early to the prayer meeting, saying, no, I might see something of God here. I want to participate in the working of God, what He is doing here in Wynberg. Are we still praying for visitors to show up and salvations to happen? Are we still, when there's an altar call and there's individuals in front, are we going to pray? Are we praying over meals for one another? Are we breaking bread as often as possible to pray and seek our God? Are we still showing up to pray? Are we still showing up when God speaks? When there's a preach, I'm ready to write down. When a prophetic word comes, it's like, yeah, every week they'll come by the third song, a prophetic word. And it's just like another thing. Rather than the God of gods, Lord of lords, has just spoken to his people and broke into the earth to say, I want to speak to you. And it grips our heart to say, fresh wine, Lord. No longer familiarity. No longer am I just going through the motions. I will listen to my God and step into obedience. Are we still showing up when somebody needs an encouragement? Are we still showing up when somebody needs a meal? Not only when there's another baby, not only when somebody is sick, but just because they had a hectic week. Going that extra mile and just being there for them. Are we still showing up to when there's need and a hand is needed? Are we showing up for the little things? Because that is what the Lord is asking of us. Amen. So I really think God wants to minister something this morning into this congregation. And it's just God is coming at it, continually fresh wine, new wineskins. We can't stay the same. If you allow me, I'm standing at the door and knocking, bringing the Lord in and say, God, come and do whatever you want to do. You are God. You are God. Not our comfort is our God. Not our money is our God. Not what we, our preference is our God. You are our Lord. We'll submit to that. Let's stand together. I want to end off Just by praying for individuals this morning, is that fine? Can I go for it? Two different groups. The first one is that I'm not sure, I'm new. I'm the new guy. All of you are new to me. So I'm not sure if you are visiting, if you've been visiting for the past couple of weeks, but maybe you have came in and slipped in this morning and you recognize in your life that you are still in Egypt. You recognize that the Lord over you, that you are still captive, and the Bible speaks about Egypt as the world. That the world still has a hold on your heart, and that the steering wheel of your life is not God, actually. It's you or the things of this world. And what I believe God is speaking to you to this morning is that God wants to come and take the steering wheel of your life. What he wants to come and do is take ownership and say, I have done a great act on the cross. And the act is this, that I have taken your place where you have rebelled against God, you have sinned against God. The rightful thing that you deserve is actually eternal separation from a holy God. But what Christ has come to do is said, I will step in the place. I will take your punishment. And not only that, but I will give you a new heart and take out your stony heart, that your desires will change and become God's desires, that your ways will become God's ways, and that your righteousness in the way that God will see you is holy and perfect before God. I wonder if we can't close our eyes. I want to pray for, if there's anyone like that, that feel, oh, Henry, I'm very much still stuck in Egypt. I've not committed my life to the Lord. I've not given over. I've not yielded to the Lord. And if that's you, I just want a show of hands. If you are here, I want to know who I'm praying for. Is there anyone like that? That do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Amen. We can keep our eyes closed. It makes it easier for the second call. I want us to respond this morning as God extended the invitation to the church in Ephesus, which we read in Revelation 2 verse 5. And the invitation is this morning, that we can come and repent, to say, God, I've actually fell into familiarity. And I want to repent, God. I don't want to just do Christianity for the sake of Christianity, but I want to walk with my God. I want to be an individual that loves the Lord, that hears his voice, and I've slipped into maybe just week in and week out Christianity. The way to turn from that is to repent. And secondly, it is to go back and do the things that he's called you to do, to be obedient again to seeking him, to go back and behold the one that is instructing you, to be of those that your mouth is filled with fresh water, not salty water, fresh water from the Lord. And you'll go back to the little things that he has asked of you. And what I would love to ask, actually as a almost like a prophetic act of going from and into, I want us to come out from our chairs, which is a place of passivity and sitting, come to the front and you repent before God, because ultimately it's between you and God. But then secondly, as an active step of participation, I would like the whole church to come and gather around those that are responding, and as they're done repenting, to pray for them, to encourage them, to uplift them, to keep them to account and say, we want to run this race with you. Maybe somebody can come on the keys. If that's you and you feel you need to repent, like, oh, Lord, I've slipped into passivity, would you just come to the front that we can pray for you? Anyone like that?